Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Time for some listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line here on Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 3rd of May. A little bit later, after our response to your email and the comment line, the need for Christian contemplation, Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will be our guest, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can vote it in advance, by the way, for soundbite of the week, and you can listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can wait till we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can give us a call. Phone call voters get to go first, 1-877-623-6943. Now, speaking of phone numbers, one that I want you to remember, write down, and use as often as you need to is the Issues Etc. comment line. We leave it open 24/7 for you. Your questions, your comments, your criticisms, corrections, anything that you have, especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Let's go to the comment line for a complaint about, well, how I pronounce a certain word.
Good morning to you gentlemen, to Issues Etc. Todd, I have one weird little complaint. It's Bedfordshire, not Bedfordshire. I've been listening to that introduction of Dr. Montgomery, and it's getting old, and it's Bedfordshire. I mean, my great aunt lived there, and I think I know how it's pronounced. Please fix that. Anyway, other than that little quirk, I do enjoy listening to you. I've finally caught up, and maybe I can finally listen live for a change. Have a wonderful and blessed Easter week. Thank you. Oh, and this is Stuart out here in Washington State. Bye.
All right. Thanks very much for listening in Washington State. And he's quite right, of course. I mispronounce words all the time. And we... I've been doing Dr. Montgomery's title sheet, that's what I call it, for how many years? 15 years, Jeff? And it grows as the years have gone by because, of course, Dr. Montgomery's storied career has yet to slow down. And yes, he is a I think he is a barrister at law in England and Wales, and he's a professor of – what is he?
Professor Emeritus.
Emeritus at the University of Luton. We used to say at the University of Luton in England, and then he became Professor Emeritus of...
It's Bedfordshire.
It's Bedfordshire. Yes, Bedfordshire.
But it's because Luton, the college, I think, changed names.
Yeah, it changed names. Yeah. And when it changed from Luton, England to Bedfordshire. And he's quite right, it's Bedfordshire or Bedfordshire. Those are the two acceptable ways of saying it, I guess, over there. Since I'm not over there, I usually pronounce things the way that they're written. And this is, it's written Bedfordshire, but that's probably and sounds really wrong to anybody who knows the right way to pronounce that word. So I accept your correction. And the next time we have Dr. Montgomery on, I will make sure, probably Jeff will spell it phonetically for me from
if
that
I was
point
a good producer, I would have been doing that for the last 15 years.
Yeah.
But I can't believe the Field Marshal Montgomery hasn't corrected us on this.
Yeah, that's himself. True. That's true. I think he's just being nice.
Maybe we're just pointing the blame at somebody else.
Well, but it was just ignorance on both of our parts, not for not looking up the proper way to pronounce.
Hey, you've been to England. I have an excuse. I've never been there.
Yeah, they pronounce things over there really strange. I mean, my parents lived there for a year or two in what's called Leicester, but it's spelled Leicester. It's not spelled Leicester, but they call it Leicester. They just, I don't know.
The worst is like Worcester is Worcester or something. Like yeah. Massachusetts does yeah. that too.
So we have to, but we have to be sensitive to how things ought to be pronounced or how people who actually spend their days pronouncing such things pronounce them. So thanks for the correction.
Let's respond to Sonia in Ajax, Ontario, Canada. Ajax, A-J-A-X. Did Carolyn Wilkin used to use Ajax cleaning the house?
Comet, actually, but
oh no, not
just
Ajax.
Variation on a theme.
That's true. That's true. I think we were in Ajax household.
That smell still takes me back to my childhood.
I miss Ajax Comet.
Well, see, when I was growing up, we had a show on before the cartoons in the morning. There was the Farm Report. I got up for the Farm Report because I was an early bird. Then there was Slam Bang Theater, and then came cartoons. Slam Bang Theater had a character, a guy dressed in a striped shirt and a monkey mask, and they called him Ajax. So
I kind of like that name. Ajax.
Yeah, it's kind of like your days in the what was it, Romper Room?
Yeah,
your TV exploits on Romper Room. I was on the other side of the screen, watching Ajax prance around. He had a little horn he would play. It was just something fun for the kids.
Every little boy's dream to sit on Miss Lois's lap. And yes, I've been there and done that.
I was just talking to my wife this morning about when I was a kid, and it was a day like this, and I was sick at home watching Captain Kangaroo. Did you ever watch Captain
Kangaroo? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I did.
Mr. Green Jeans.
Yeah, Mr. Green Jeans, Bunny Rabbit, Mr. Moose. That guy who come in, the painter. I don't know. He was some sort of day laborer. I never understood the work relationship between these guys. A captain apparently lived at the place. Mr. Green Jeans appeared to live in some sort of servant's quarters. I think he kept the livestock or whatever it is they had. He's always dressed like a farmer. And I never understood that work relationship. And then there was the painter guy. So, but I loved my Captain Kangaroo. I did.
Oh,
I would love to have that outfit. If I had that outfit, the red with the white piping, I'd wear it everywhere. I was watching American Idol a couple months ago. Randy Jackson was wearing that jacket, Captain Kangaroo's jacket. It was awesome.
We have listeners everywhere, Todd. Just be careful what you wish for.
All right. Well, back to Ajax.
Here we go. Sorry, that's my fault. I shouldn't
called
have
a, don't get me
Ajax.
Started with.
You know, I was just
free association.
You just kept going on, and I thought we were going to go from Mr. Green Jeans to Green Acres any moment.
This is a whole Sonia. Different story,
darling.
Funniest show ever produced on television, by the way,
darling. Sonia says, "I was looking at the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism. Why is the second commandment from Exodus 20, verse 4, not to make a graven image missing? It appears the 10th commandment was split in half to make up for the missing one. This misrepresents the 10 commandments. Was this Luther's idea?" Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Canada.
Actually,
Sonia.
It wasn't Luther's idea. Luther adopted a numbering system for the commandments that had actually been... There are three numbering systems. There's the new one, which is the one she's referring to, that has graven images as a separate commandment. That's actually the new numbering, believe it or not. The old numbering is either the way that Luther numbered it, and I think he was picking up on the way that the church traditionally numbered the commandments, or the Jewish way of numbering the commandments, and I cannot remember what they did that was... they started with the name of God. Instead of "you shall have no other gods before me." So there are actually three historic ways of numbering the commandments. It doesn't matter how you number them as long as you get them all in. We are not told which is the first and which is the last. We're simply told that there are 10 of them. And then we're given a series of commandments that you have to, one way or the other, you got to make a choice. You either have to split the first commandment into... "You shall have no other gods before me," and "make no graven images," two separate commandments, or you got to find a way, as Luther did, following the way that the church did it, of taking the coveting commandment and saying coveting possessions and then coveting persons. So there's really nothing wrong with however anyone wants to number them, as long as they include all of them. And Luther did not leave graven images out. He included graven images under the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." So, because the Bible doesn't give us 1, 2, 3, 4, doesn't give us cardinal numbers for each one of these, We are free to number them any way we'd like, as long as we don't leave any of the 10 out, because the Bible does tell us that there are 10 things. It actually calls them 10 things. And so the numbering system, we actually did a show on, we've done a number of shows, but I seem to remember a conversation with Ken Sherb. I don't know why. Conversation with Ken Sherb, where he explained Luther's rationale for using what at Luther's time was the traditional way of numbering the commandments. So there's nothing nefarious going on here. There's no shady deals. There's no attempt to leave out the Ten Commandments. Now, there is a theological debate that spins off of this, and that is the new Protestant way, not Lutheran, Protestant way of numbering the commandments wanted to emphasize no graven images because they had an agenda. And that was they were overreacting to images in the church, which, by the way, Luther and the mainstream of the Reformation kept as long as they were not abused. They were overreacting to images in the church. They were kind of unknowingly reenacting a very old debate about eliminating all images. And to tell you the truth, that's the danger right there, because the reason that the Protestants, not all of them, but many of them, wanted to emphasize no graven images in order to get rid of all images in the church is because they had a deficient view. They still have a deficient view of the incarnation. They say, well, you can't picture God. It's wrong. Kind of a, strangely enough, akin to the Muslim view of you can't picture God. You can't picture God, and to do so is wrong. And then they'd pull out the part of the first commandment, no graven images, which was never intended to say don't picture God. Or don't make any graven images, because a couple chapters later, God is commanding his people to make graven images for the tabernacle, not of him, but certainly for his worship. Graven images of cherubim, and graven images of animals and beasts and all sorts of things, not to be worshipped, but for the service of the worship of the true God. But you know, God can be pictured. He must be. He's become incarnate. He's become a man that could be seen and touched and held. And who could suffer and who could die and rise again. When we come back, more of your email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
A spirit-filled congregation is not measured by the number of goosebumps that are raised in a worship service.
There are a lot of Christians in the NBA, and just because they disagree with that lifestyle, they don't want to be viewed and called bigoted and intolerant.
In the church's evening prayer, she does a similar thing. She picks up and carries to the Lord all the sickness, sorrows, and grief of this world, which would be unbearable in themselves and by themselves alone.
What essential difference is there between those humans that Gosnell killed after birth and those he killed before?
Just a taste of the sound bites that we're asking you to listen to and vote on in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Today we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, and your vote determines which of those sound bites will be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. And the best vote gets the LPR bundle package, and I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and the brand new Issues Etc. Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad. What's next, Jeff?
Kevin writes, I have commonly heard from Reformed churches speak of finding ways we can glorify God. Most notably is that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Or as John Piper puts it, he is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. How are we to rightly understand how we glorify God? He's got another question. We'll deal with that one first.
Okay, first of all, that chief end of man is to glorify God is not in and of itself. If all we're speaking of is the chief end of man, that is, the reason for which man is created, is to glorify God, that statement in and of itself is not incorrect. I think Lutherans, we would certainly agree with everything, all the implications that flow out of it in Reformed theology, but we would say, in terms of speaking narrowly about the chief end of man, it is, yes, man is originally intended to glorify God. We might even disagree as to what it means for man to glorify God. How has man brought glory? Now, I think it's a good starting point to talk about the cross. And the error of Reformed theology is that it begins with God in his glory, that is, in his unapproachable sovereign glory. And Lutheran theology rightly begins with God in his glory, that is, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that there tells you almost everything you need to know about the real differences between Lutheran and Reformed theology. With that said, if all we're doing is narrowly saying the chief end of man is to glorify God, we'll agree with, I think that's the beginning of either Westminster Confession or 39 Articles or something like that. I don't know the Reformed confessions as well as I probably should. We'll say yes, but how is God glorified? He is first and foremost glorified in the way that Jesus tells us he is glorified, by the death of his Son. Jesus, right before his death, prays, Father, glorify your name. And the Father responds, thunder from heaven, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. And the highest glory to God is the death of his Son on the cross for sinners. And so it nicely kind of brings in together the chief end of man is really only accomplished by the man Jesus Christ, by the God-man Jesus Christ. So there's a nice little way of kind of getting to the right theology from perhaps a less than desirable starting point. Now, what about you and me? How is God glorified in you or in me? And the answer to that question is, well, it's not that different from the way God is glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's put it this way. Often people say, well, what does it mean to praise God? To praise God is to say back to God, to repeat back to God what he has done to save us. What's the chief end of God? The Reformed are nervous to talk about such things because it makes it sound like God must submit to a rule larger than himself. What chief end has God given himself? To save, not to be sovereign. That's a Reformed answer. The Lutheran answer is to save. And he uses his sovereignty to save us. We do not deny that God is sovereign. So man glorifies God rightly only by faith in Jesus Christ and by speaking forth those things. God is rightly praised when we tell of God's saving deeds in Jesus Christ. He is not praised by mere appellations of, aren't you great, aren't you good, don't we love you, aren't you cute. This is how I put it. When an analogy for praising God is this. If I want to talk to you about my wife, and all I say to you is, oh, I adore my wife. I love my wife. I can't stop thinking about my wife. I feel warm and fuzzy every time she's around. Have I told you anything whatsoever about my wife? No, I've told you about myself, haven't I? Contrast that with telling you about how beautiful my wife is, how kind and patient she is, how what a good mother she is, all the things that she does for me and for the kids, for everyone. See, now I'm rightly praising my wife because I'm telling you about her. And a lot of Christians think they're praising God when they're talking about how they feel about him, and that's not praising God. That's just talking about yourself. Proper praise of God is to say what God has done, who God is. What's the second question he had there?
He says, he's got a question about treasures in heaven. He said, some will say that when we enter heaven, some will be rewarded by their work on earth. How are we to understand treasures in heaven? And he concludes, thanks so much for all that you do for the kingdom. This is Kevin.
Well, first and foremost, all language, all talk about treasure and reward in heaven must first be comprehended in the statement that Christ is our reward and Christ is our treasure. If you don't start there, then you will end up with more or less human speculation as to treasure in heaven. It says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. And that means the treasures in heaven, so to speak, are wherever Christ is. Now, some people are going to find this remarkable, but I actually every Sunday lay eyes on heavenly treasures. And I'm not special. I'm not unique. I'm not being given some sort of a revelation or some sort of a vision of things that no one else can see. I am able to see through the Word of Christ, because he gives this gift of faith, I'm able to see through the Word of Christ true heavenly treasure, the very body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament. I think when Paul is saying, set your mind on things above where Christ is, he's not saying, think about those cloudy realms up above where Jesus kind of flits and floats and bumps between the clouds. No, he's thinking, where are those things that are above where Christ is? On the altar, where Christ is in his body and blood, heavenly treasure. So we have a concrete way of thinking about heavenly treasures. Now, as to rewards, the Bible is quite clear. It teaches that God rewards faith, and faith is expressed in the good works of Christians. Not perfectly, but still acceptable for Christ's sake. And solely for Christ's sake, God promises to reward the deeds of Christians in heaven. He actually promises to reward the deeds of Christians here in this life and in heaven. He does not give us his way of measuring the proportion between deeds and rewards. I don't think God has a math that we could understand there, but he promises it to us. Now, Christians do not do good works in view of rewards. They don't do them for the rewards. Then they're not good works. They don't do them to avoid punishment. That also robs them of being good works. They do them out of love for their neighbor and faith in Christ. And we don't worry about, we leave the rewards to God. We just know that he promises he will reward, and we don't worry, will it be enough? Am I going to get gypped? No. No one gets gypped. Not a single person gets gypped. The reward far outstrips anything you can imagine, and it's all yours, not because you've earned it, but because Christ earned it.
Hello, my name is John from St. Anne, Missouri. I am calling in regarding the discussion you had on the Annunciation a week ago. Today's the 15th, but I thought it was a very interesting discussion. I did wonder if I understood the host correctly, Mary is seen as just one among many women, nothing special, and yet the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Rejoice, you have found favor with God." And Mary herself says, "All generations will call me blessed." So I think Mary was chosen and favored. Secondly, a wonderment on my part, in the Annunciation, you do have human will cooperating with divine grace. And I'm curious if that is consistent with your Lutheran theology, that Mary most definitely cooperated with divine grace. Thank you.
Well, as to the first point, I think he actually left a passage out. I mean, even the angel, when he greets her, says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." So is Mary in herself an ordinary woman? Yes, she even admits it. "Who am I?" she asks. She's nothing special. And you're right, she is chosen and she's favored, but who does that? God does that. She's not chosen or favored because she's anything special, but because of something you mentioned later in your question, God's undeserved grace. She even asked that question, "Who am I?" So, what do we say of Mary? We say nothing less and nothing more than Scripture says. Is she a sinner? Yes, because she refers in the Magnificat to God as her Savior. People who don't sin don't need Saviors. And she says she needs one, so she's a sinner just like us. Mary answers that question out of her own mouth. And then we say, of everything of her that Scripture says, she is blessed among women, blessed is the fruit of her womb, she is favored of God, she's chosen of God. We affirm all of those things. Now, I'll talk about will and grace after this.
Operator, could you help me, please? Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Ooh,
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through the Issues Etc. email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and Pastor Bruce von Hindenburg in Inglewood, California, for renewing their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. This is a growing group of congregations all across the country who support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And since your congregation's probably, it's probably a 50% chance your congregation is right now making budgetary decisions because many congregations begin a new fiscal year in July, this is a great time to go and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, or if they're already a member, to renew. That's important as well as members in the Issues Etc. 300. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support, and right there you'll find a one-page flyer that you can print off. It'll tell you and your congregation everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Oh, by the way, it also includes advertising your congregation at our website, in the journal, and you hear many of them. I think just a break or two ago, you heard some of the Issues Etc. congregations mentioned here during the break. The email before, was that – no, it was a comment line comment before – mentioned Mary cooperating with grace. That is, human will cooperating with grace. And I don't think that can be sustained from the text, not even from Mary's own words. Now, first of all, to recap, we've got Mary, we've got the angel Gabriel, and we got Elizabeth all saying things about Mary that we should hold to be true. She is blessed. She is favored. She is highly favored. That is not an emphasis on who she is, but on how gracious God is. But she also says of herself that she's a sinner because she needs this Savior that she speaks of in the Magnificat, and she even speaks herself as a humble servant twice, handmaid of the Lord. And God has shown mercy to his humble servant. So we affirm all these things about Mary. It may shock perhaps listeners of both the Roman Catholic or the Protestant ilk to realize that the Lutheran confessions have a very high view of Mary. She is called holy. She's called blessed. She is affirmed as virgin. She is called the Mother of God explicitly in our confession. So all of these things that some people think, well, we got rid of all that stuff when the Protestant Reformation happened. No, those things are in the Bible. We don't get rid of that stuff. We retain that stuff. We affirm that stuff. Now, as to human will cooperating with divine grace, Mary doesn't look at it that way. Her response isn't, okay, where do I sign? Her response to the angel's word isn't, okay, I've heard your offer here, and now I'm going to take you up on it. I've decided to do what you've asked me to do. She doesn't say, all right, I will help you. I mean, that would be human will cooperating with divine grace, right? Here's divine grace, it comes, and then she says, okay, I'll cooperate, I'll help. She doesn't say that. When the angel speaks to her about the incarnation that is taking place through his word, she says, may it be unto me according to your word. Her response is, and this is the remarkable thing about her response of faith, is that she recognizes that she is entirely passive. Not cooperative, but passive. She is a picture of pure reception, of pure being given to. Not of cooperation. She says, may it be unto me according to your word. Where's all the emphasis in Mary's mind at that point? On what the word will do in her, not what she will do in cooperation with the word. So I don't think even Mary's own words sustain the notion that somehow she's an example of human will, kind of the bare human will cooperating with divine grace.
This email comes from Ray in response to your interview Wednesday with Anna Higgins from the Family Research Council. Ray says, concerning the court decision allowing 15-year-old girls to buy the abortion pill, the real people that benefit from this decision are the adult men that are seducing these girls. God help us, says Ray.
Oh, I agree. We were talking about this off mic yesterday. I think Jeff said something like, you know, this is what, didn't you say this, Jeff? What feminism has done in the last 40 and 50 years, in the name of making women equal to men, I'm using their language, in the name of lifting up women, they have done more to empower the worst impulses in men, to empower, to reinforce, to institutionalize, to fund, to pay for the worst impulses in men than any other force in society. Far from lifting women up, they have given free rein to men. So now a man can have zero commitment sex. This is what feminism has brought us. Zero commitment sex with a woman. And it is entirely up to her to dispose of the child. He walks and runs away free like a buck in the woods. He's sown his wild seeds, and there he goes. And the feminist waves him goodbye. See you later. And she's left all by herself to fend for herself. And the feminist says to dispose of the unwanted product of the sexual encounter. Yeah, who benefits from this? I'm trying to the word I want to use here, I can't use because it's profane. But I'll picture him for you. The guy who wears the wife beater shirt and has all the tattoos and the chain with the chain with the big old wallet. The guy that just has his women and then moves on. That's who benefits from this. You know, all it costs is $50. Unwanted, unprotected sex. Here's $50 if he's that nice to you. Go buy the morning after pill. And guess what? You can be any age. You know what I heard this morning? The lawyers in this case are now arguing, and the judge in this case had decided in his ruling that the age limit is completely arbitrary. And this thing that we've heard about 15 down from 17 years old, the judge is actually saying that's an arbitrary number. You can't set any age limit on this.
Well, yeah, some kids go through puberty earlier than other kids.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I was listening to National Public Radio, and I really do enjoy National Public Radio, but I heard a roundtable of reporters this morning. It was amazing to listen to them. Two of them were actually parents of teenage girls, and they were just struggling with this. The parental instinct was, I don't want my daughters to have this. But their liberal instincts were saying, but I have to let them do it. I have to let them do it. Because the irony of this for me remains something we talked about earlier when we were talking with a representative of Family Research Council earlier this week. The irony of this is that we're talking about women 15 years old. 15-year-old females are not women. They're girls. And the terminology, I think the fact that we are calling them women of any age, is tells you everything you need to know about what's going on here.
Time for two quick emails here. This comes from Jacob in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You once asked your listeners, what does issues, etc. mean to you? I've been saving my answer till now. You see, lately I've sent out many thank you notes to those who have so graciously supported me and encouraged me before and during seminary. It occurred to me tonight at the end of week 7 of my final quarter at Concordia Theological Seminary that I have not sufficiently thanked you guys. Thank you. Thank you for everything you do. Without issues, etc., I would not be here, 4 days away from call day. I would not have studied theology. I would not have enrolled in the seminary with the hope of serving the church that brought me to Jesus in the waters of baptism 26 years ago. The opposite probably would have been true. I believe I would have left the church in college because when I hungered for more and to move on from spiritual milk to spiritual food, issues, etc., happened to be there to fill the gap, to give me reasons to care again and to believe there was something more than the shallow Christianity that seemed to be everywhere. Finally, I had something worth believing in, a faith with some substance and depth, and the vision of what the church really is versus what I saw. I could finally put words and reasons to the discontent I was experiencing with the church, and I began to want to help her, rather than leave her, because of the redirection I was given from Issues Etc. Issues Etc. has been a constant companion these long 8 years of higher education. As I await the culmination and confirmation of the inner call to the ministry that began with Issues Etc., I wanted you to know I would not be prepared to be a pastor without this program. What I mean is that I would not have been exposed to the theology, to the guests from both seminaries who speak so clearly, passionately, and articulately. I would not have known anything at all about, nor would I have ever visited the seminary in Fort Wayne, which I have been blessed to attend these past 4 years. I never would have come here and received what I consider to be irreplaceable formation and training. And he writes here about the great training he's received there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. We don't have time for all of it. And Jacob concludes, "For all this, thanks again. I plan and hope to continue supporting Issues Etc., and I hope my own journey, and others like it, will help put into perspective for other listeners the value of the programming as they consider whether they want to support the program or not. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Jacob."
Well, and we've got others, too. This is something we've been reflecting on. You do something long enough, and pretty soon you see people, like I've mentioned before, you see people who've been listening to your show from the time they were college students. And then I just keep on doing the radio show. The next time I turn around, they're out of college. They've got careers. They're married, and they have kids of their own, it's a little bit like children. And gives me a little perspective on the fact some of these guys that were just college students or right out of high school are now serving as pastors. And for the small part that we could play in that, and we're happy to play that part, I'm very, very thankful. And that's part of the reason why we're here on Issues Etc. When we come back, it's hour two. We're going to talk with Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn on the need for Christian contemplation.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, "It is my peace, and I give it to you."
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
You can meet Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.